Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll continue our study in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. Understand something that is critical as we study the Word of God. Supreme and of greatest importance to any assembly is the Word of God. The Word of God is central and the foundation of every assembly. You will find that Paul tells Timothy that the church, the assembly, is the pillar and support, the ground of truth. Truth is of supreme importance. As Paul teaches Timothy and as Paul writes to Timothy, he wants to be sure that he, as a leader in the church, operates in the confines of the Word of God and is able to communicate the Word of God effectively, and that there are other teachers within that assembly that are able to teach the Word of God as well. We will see as we move on in 1 Timothy and in Titus that there are specific qualifications for those who teach. One of the great qualifications, one of the critical qualifications, not more important than others, but just as important, is the issue of being apt to teach. Apt to teach, as we will see, is not just somebody who effervesces great energy from the teaching podium, but it's someone who is able to communicate the truth in the way that God intended it to be communicated. And so if we take the Word of God and misinterpret it, we are evidencing the fact that we are not apt to teach. We are, in fact, not apt to live the Christian life unless we correctly understand what God has said in His Word. And when we understand through study of the Word of God that it is critical to see who is speaking, or who is writing, to whom is that person writing, and when is that person writing, that becomes very, very important, because there are letters written to specific audiences. And when we read the Old Testament and when we read the Gospels, we see that the prophets are writing. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel. He is not speaking to the church, the body of Christ, because the church, the body of Christ, was not in existence when the prophets spoke, when John the Baptist spoke, when Jesus was here on earth, when the 12 apostles were here. So the context of who spoke to whom is critical, and when, it's at a given point in time when God had a specific program going on. And so we see through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of the prophets, the teaching of the 12, that they're bringing a message that was promised, as we've seen before, since the world began, and it's the promise of a kingdom, the promise that God is going to rule and reign through His Son. God the Son will rule and reign in righteousness here on earth. And so there's the promise throughout Scripture. Since the world began, the prophets have been speaking about the promise of this king and this kingdom. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene here on earth, and when He commissions His 12 apostles, the whole focus of the message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's about to be introduced. That which has been promised for centuries is about to be fulfilled. Get ready. And that's the ministry of the 12, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, something dramatically changes, because prophetically, God has interrupted His prophetic program. God has stopped doing what he has been doing for centuries. God has stopped doing what the Lord Jesus Christ came to announce and proclaim because, according to Romans 15:8, he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why he came. He came unto his own. When he commissioned the 12, he said to them, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Clearly. Now something has changed. And now Saul of Tarsus is converted. Paul the Apostle comes on the scene. And when you read Paul's letters, they're written to the church, the body of Christ. And they're about the church, the body of Christ. And you will find, whenever you study Paul's letters, you will find that there's a significant difference. There is a contrast. There's a significant change between what God is doing today and what God was doing before the church, the body of Christ, came into existence, and different than what God will do after the church, the body of Christ, departs from this earth and God resumes his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. And so by the nature of that case, that being true, whenever you study Paul's letters, they're critical because in them we find instructions, doctrine about what is true of us, what is true of what Christ has accomplished for us, how we should live, how we should experience life, and it's different than what was true during the Gospels, the beginning of the book of Acts, in the Old Testament, and different than it will be once the church, the body of Christ, is removed from this earth. So by the nature of the case, when we study God's word to us, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church, the body of Christ, you will constantly find differences and distinctions. Clearly. And we have people out there that are terribly confused. Sincere people. Sincere who are confused about what to believe, how to live the Christian life. And so you have people that will read anything, anywhere in Scripture and try to apply it to their lives when there's so much that does not. There are instructions to Israel that do not apply to the church, the body of Christ. Instructions on prayer, instructions on giving, instructions on how to live the Christian life and how to operate in a system of law, which is a performance system that rewards performance and that punishes lack of performance. Dramatic difference from what it is today. And so we have individuals, sincere individuals, sincere Christians, believers who are living life in a shallow, unscriptural manner. The relying on feelings, relying on perceptions, relying on messages other than the messages that are taught us in Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ. So you hear things like, I'm waiting for God to lead me, or God led me, or God spoke to me. God spoke to me last Sunday. Last Sunday, God spoke to me right here when we learned that the Christian life is all about faith and the different uses of the word faith. When I learned that faith produces love and that the kind of love that God gives to us is an unconditional love, And Steve mentioned last Sunday, you know, a mother can go into a house that is burning and rescue her child. And it's that human love and urgency that gets that child out of there different, totally different than the dimensions that we have as Christians, agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love that is taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says that the love of Christ constrains me. If it's the love of Christ as the motivation for Christian life, then you're honoring God. Nothing but the grace of God and the love of God honors God as a motivation for you and for me to live the Christian life. It's love that acts. It's love that responds to God's word and says, that's right, this is the way I need to live. Faith in God's word, which produces the fruit of the Spirit, which by faith we appropriate. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And the hope that that produces in the Christian life. Understanding what hope do we have as Christians? We have the living hope. We have the reality that any moment we will hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the shout of God, and we'll be caught up with the Lord in the earth. That's hope. There's a hope that we experience moment by moment. And that hope comes from faith in the Word of God as it is taught to us by the Apostle Paul, who teaches the church, the body of Christ. That's why he is called the household manager. He's the household manager of the body of Christ. We have no other household manager. He is the manager, and he does. He manages the household through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. That's how God intends for him to manage this household of faith. I'm having a cup of coffee with a wonderful Christian man who has a great ministry in reaching the lost, sincere, just a sweet spirit. He's encountered some real difficulties in his life. Just a wonderful family. What hope do you give that person? Well, the hope that he came with when we first met was, you know, we're just trusting God to change the situation, to fix it. And my heart sinks because there's no hope in that. Why? Because there's no guarantee in the Word of God that that's what God is going to do. But I needed to give him some hope. Fortunately, I understand the Word of God. And I'm able to say to him, look, what I understand the Word of God to say to us, to the body of Christ, is that God has not promised to remove these situations from us. But I said, there is a promise and a provision in the Word of God for you. And that is that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we face in life, God has promised that there's no testing that is given to man other than that which is common to man. The difference is that God has promised that we will not be tested above that which we're able to bear. And we often misinterpret that by saying, oh, God is going to control how much we bear. And we are such great spiritual giants that we can really bear a lot of testing. That's not what it says at all. Because the end of that verse says, but will with the testing give a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And the way of escape is the grace of God that enables us to triumph in the midst of the most painful circumstances of life. And one of the most painful circumstances of life is to see your children suffer. Because any parent would say, I wish I could take that on myself and not have to see them suffer. But God has not promised to do that. God has promised that He will give us the grace to give us the faith, the truth that we can rely on and trust on to be able to go through these circumstances triumphantly. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean there's no sadness or burden or sorrow. But the grace of God is the unique provision that God has given Christians today to enable us not to fall apart, not to give up, not to become suicidal, not to get depressed, but to be able to triumph in the midst of the deepest, most painful circumstances of life. I saw a smile come on his face. He said, "That is really wonderful. That is so encouraging." What I did not want him to do is to have false hope, the hope that if you pray long enough and if you pray hard enough or if you get enough people praying long enough and hard enough, that's fruitless. I said, "You be the right kind of dad and strengthen them in faith, in the truth of God's word, because that ultimately is what God might use if they respond positively to the truth. The very thing that God will use to bring triumph for them in the midst of their circumstances." This being the case, understanding that the word of God is to be central, to be the one thing that we teach here, that we stand for here. It's not about the teacher, it's about the content. It's about the truth that is taught. It's the Word of God that's the standard. It's the Word of God that's the focus. It's the Word of God, and it needs to be rightly understood, rightly applied, or we're not doing any good service to anyone, either sitting here or listening via the radio. It's got to be the Word of God as it is taught and brought to the church, the body of Christ, because that's when we're edified. The issue that Paul addresses is that we need to be built up. We need to be edified, and we need to be established. We need to be firmly established in the Word of God, and He gives us clear instruction as to how we are to be established. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because in that is unfolded for us what Christ has accomplished for us, what He's done for us, and what He has provided for us. That's where we find the secret to the Christian life today. We are passionate about that. We are focused on that. We're dedicated to that. And if we deviate from that, we begin to get in trouble. And it is your responsibility, if you see any deviation from that, to correct that immediately and to address it, to speak the truth in love and to correct that. We're fortunate to have others who are able, apt to teach the Word of God in our assembly. The issue is not the individual. The issue is the Word of God. As we go into this new year, 2017, we're going to have others who will be teaching. John will continue to teach from time to time. Steve Walker is gladly offered to support this ministry through the ability to teach, and he will be teaching, and I'll be teaching. So that's good for us because it doesn't focus on one person. It focuses on the centrality of the message, the Word of God. It protects us. It strengthens us. It provides a sustainability for this ministry for years to come. When you study Paul's letters, you have to study these letters in the context of what God intends to communicate and wants us to know. And you can't separate that from comparing it and contrasting it to what God has done in the past. So as we get to 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, we see the dramatic differences between what God is doing today and what he has done in the past. Let's look at some of the dramatic differences between the two, which show up here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. One of the differences that you see between Israel's program and the program for the church, the body of Christ, you see, first of all, that here we see that God desires all men to be saved. Now, that's not new. What's new is that this message is proclaimed to all. Previously, the impression was, or the teaching was, that it was Israel that was in view in all of God's communication. It was all about Israel. It was Israel's program versus the body of Christ, which was not in existence. And we see that the program that God has for Israel is what we call the prophetic program. It is prophesied, and we see that evidence throughout Scripture in Acts chapter 3. If you go to Acts chapter 3, a passage that we've seen many times, but it is a critical passage. In Acts chapter 3, Peter has been proclaiming the truth to Israel, and throughout Acts 2 and 3, you have Israel mentioned, Israel addressed. Israel is the issue. So when Peter speaks to the nation of Israel, well, he says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 3, he says to Israel, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you, Israel, killed the Prince of Life. You killed him. And whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, through faith in the name of the one that you delivered up to be killed. The whole program is Israel. And now it comes to the end of this portion of the prophetic program, and Peter is saying, you denied him, you delivered him up, you killed him, but it's his name. Through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. This is the healing of the lame man. The faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. What did they do in ignorance? Delivered up and killed the Prince of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. So, by the mouth of his holy prophets, those are the messengers. Those are the ones who are proclaiming the truth, who spoke through his holy prophets since the world began. That's a message that has been communicated since the world began. Prophetic program. The prophets are the ones who have spoken this message. Now, you've got to acknowledge when you read Paul's letters that there's something dramatically different that is taking place today. it's not what the holy prophets have been speaking about and proclaiming since the world began. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, these are two great passages to understand the difference between what God has been doing and what God is doing today. Acts chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So here now we have Israel's program over here, and now here we see Gentiles addressed over and over again, Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles. So he says, if you've heard of the dispensation, or the literally the household management of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. So the word mystery shows up here, and it shows up in Paul's letters. And you must acknowledge that what exactly does this word mystery mean? What does it contain? What is it communicating to us? Because, as Paul says in Romans 16, the only way we're going to be established as Christians, the only way we're going to be edified and truly strongly established is through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So there's the mystery contains the preaching of Jesus Christ in a different way than it has been in the prophetic program. Totally different. And that's the difference between the household that Moses was building and the nation that was being built and the household that Peter was building with Israel and the household that we're building today, that Paul is building as the household manager of the body of Christ. So he's communicating to us that body of truth, that body of truth which we need to know, which we need to understand, which needs to get its way into our hearts and lives to dramatically change what we believe, how we apply that message, and how we live, how we enjoy and benefit from all that God has done for us today in the body of Christ. And so we cannot bypass, we cannot ignore that which God, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writes to us today and says, this is critical. You don't understand that, and you got problems. You don't believe that or abide by that. We've got problems in how we live the Christian life and how we apply the Christian life. And so Paul speaks about the fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can't understand the truths that are proclaimed here apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has prepared these things for us, for our glory, for our benefit. Have these things been delivered unto us by God the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ so that we might learn how to live the Christian life today? Because it's the content that is in that mystery truth. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you and I cannot live the Christian life. First of all, we don't have life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone as your Savior, and God gives you the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where life begins. But that's just the beginning. Because we learn through the letters of the Apostle Paul, how do we now apply what is true of us in Christ and what he's provided for us? So in Romans chapter 6, And 7 and 8, we learn the details of how to live the Christian life, how to apply the Christian life. Any of you have a problem with your sin nature? We all do. How do you gain victory over that? Is there anything more practical than understanding how to gain victory over the sin nature? In my view, there's nothing more practical than that, because that's the very thing that haunts us and weighs us down, and there's a magnet inside that keeps drawing us to sin. How do I gain victory over that? It's all through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that I learn. How do I apply who Christ is and what he's accomplished for me to my daily life, to my daily life? So I understand from Romans 6 that I have died with Christ. I'm united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, so that sin will no more have dominion over my life, so that I will no longer have sin be my master. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I was before. In fact, the law that was given to Israel didn't help sin. It brought sin to the open, and we learn that through the letters of Paul, that the law just set sin in motion. The law was given not to keep us from sinning, but to show what sinners we are. It's a mirror. James refers to it as a mirror. I look at the perfect law of God in the mirror, and I see myself in light of that perfect law, and I see my problems. I see my sin problem. So there's the holiness of God that has been displayed and revealed through the law of God, and it is intended to show me how unholy, how dirty my heart is, how guilty I am before God. So anybody trying to get you to keep law is doing you a disservice. Not only will law not work, God never gave it that power. God never gave the law the power to deliver you from sin. Only grace can do that. And in Romans 6, I learned that it's my union with Christ. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, I understand that I am united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And that is the secret of the Christian life. It's not law keeping. It's not external motivations that appeal to your emotions. It's sound doctrine. It's the doctrine that says, I am dead with Christ. I am buried with Christ. I am raised with Christ. That having taught me that content, Paul says, reckon it to be so. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. The basis is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our union with him. Because apart from that, I can't live the Christian life. And so by its very nature, that truth is what equips the Christian to live the Christian life. And the proclamation of that truth should be central in any message, in any sound biblical teaching church. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, because Paul says that that's the way we are edified, built up, and that's what leads to being established. The truth is, you cannot be established without understanding the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's why we have confusion. That's why we have weakness. That's why we do not have the fruitfulness and strength of being able to encounter the details and difficulties of the Christian life. That's central to what we believe, which is the faith that has been delivered to us and our trusting in that faith, and the product and the result of that faith, which compels us to live the Christian life motivated by God's agape love. And it gives us the kind of hope to be able to live and endure and triumph in the different situations that we have in life. So if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, which is the passage that we are studying and the letter from Paul that we're studying, you cannot escape the truth of this, because Paul says, verse 3, "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now Paul is presenting God as Savior of the world. All men, not just Israel. All men. Verse 4. He is Savior who will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. He's made a universal provision for salvation to Jew and Gentile alike, because his desire, the longing of God's heart, is for all men to be saved. Not just what some people claim to be the elect. He doesn't desire just the elect to be saved. The elect are not those who have been selected to be saved versus others who've not been selected to be saved. There's no such thing in Scripture. Elect is a term used of believers. God will have all men to be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Gentiles don't have to become Jews anymore to be saved, because God has confounded them all under sin. All, Jew and Gentile alike, so that he might have mercy on all, Romans 11. He has mercy on all, because he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One. Not two. Not three. No merely human man or woman is a mediator between God and men. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, a payment for all. A ransom for all. A ransom for all. That's not what was taught to the nation of Israel. Because when they looked at a ransom, look at Matthew 20, 28. Keep your hand in 1 Timothy 2. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, there's something different said there about ransom. And it says it of the Son of Man, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself, what? A ransom for, it doesn't say for all. It says for many. Why? Because Israel is in view there. The Jewish program is in full force. And when Christ came to pay a payment, he came as Israel's deliverer. He came to provide redemption for Israel. He came to pay a ransom for Israel. That's the view of the Jewish prophets and the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came unto his own to confirm the promises and the covenants to them, Romans 15:8. So the view here is many. He couldn't say he came to give himself a ransom for all. That would be very confusing. Because they said, no, it's all about Israel he's speaking. Who is he speaking to? Christ is speaking to whom? To Israel. When? During the prophetic program, being in full view. And he says he came to pay a ransom, to give himself a ransom for many. The only way to rightly understand that is to understand what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's a change. A ransom for all. God as Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Christ came to give himself a ransom for all. And then he says, to be testified in due time. This word due has to do with a specific point in time. So what was to be testified at an appointed time? The fact that Jesus Christ came to give himself a ransom for all, and that God desires all men to be saved. That was to be testified in due time, at an appointed time. And from Paul's letters, we see that this is intensely, totally tied to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to be testified in due time. There's a point in time when the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all was to be testified, proclaimed. It's interesting because that is critical. So we look at the words due time, and we see that the 12 didn't proclaim the mystery or the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, nor Christ in his earthly ministry did he proclaim that he was giving himself a ransom for all. It wasn't until Jesus Christ revealed that to the Apostle Paul, a new revelation, a new content, a new faith delivered and provided for us today. So how can we disconnect? And I submit to you from Scripture, we can't. We cannot disconnect the fact that we have the preaching of Jesus Christ, and we have Jesus Christ proclaimed as giving himself a ransom for all. We cannot disconnect the Apostle Paul from Christ being testified in due time. And it's what Paul calls now. Now we have a new revelation. Now we have the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now is the due time. Now that's not my opinion that you can't disconnect Paul from it. Because the next verse tells us that. It says, who gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What is he saying? He's saying that Christ in this new revelation is to be proclaimed at a particular point in time, in due time, whereunto I am ordained, I'm ordained as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, as the due time testifier, proclaimer of the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, the proclamation and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. How do you escape that? You can't if you understand what God is saying here. Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time whereunto I am ordained. That's linked. Verse 7 follows the truth of verse 6. And you can't separate verse 7 from verse 6. Due time, at an appointed time, Jesus Christ was to be proclaimed as ransom for all. New revelation. And I have been appointed. I have been appointed as a preacher. I have been appointed as an apostle. I have been appointed as a teacher of this due time testifier. So you can't separate that because it is linked and tied by God in this truth of verses 6 and 7. And who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and apostle. And then there's a parenthesis there. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Why would he put that there? Well, because he's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience and Jewish converts. People have that background, though Gentiles are certainly included. But they say, oh, Paul, come on. What are you thinking of? What have you dreamt up now? This is inconsistent with what we've heard for centuries and the traditions that have been passed down to us. He says, you're lying to us. You're deceiving us. You're teaching us things that are inconsistent with what we've been hearing all our lives. Paul says, look, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. In Christ, this is absolutely true. The fact that God will have all men to be saved, that Christ came to give himself a ransom for all, and that he is to be testified in due time, and that I am uniquely appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That is staggering to people who've not heard that, to people who are not accustomed to hear this kind of teaching. And Paul has to constantly push the limits of his teaching to bring them out to the fullness of what God has revealed to him and the great encouraging and edifying truths of what Christ has done, what he's provided for us, and how we live the Christian life today in light of the provisions that God has made for us. And he says that he's an apostle, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, a communicator. He holds as a preacher, he's ordained of God as a herald, a messenger with authority conveying God's message as he writes and preaches, an apostle, a sent one, a new and unique apostle. He is not the replacement of Judas Iscariot and now one of the 12. He's consistently distinguishing himself, separating himself from the 12. And if you study the replacement of Judas Iscariot with Matthias in Acts, you'll see that he indeed is God's replacement for Judas Iscariot and not the Apostle Paul, because Paul has a uniquely different ministry, a uniquely different message to a uniquely different group of people. Different, at a different time. He is the due time testifier as the preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles to unfold to us the great treasures of the glory of God as revealed in Christ and prepared for our glory. So when Paul says, look, there are things that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us, for them that love him? That's not a promise of what we're going to know in heaven, because he continues in 1 Corinthians 2 to say, but God has prepared them for our glory, for our benefit today. Read and study 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They're for us today, so that now we can understand through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and through the due time testimony of this unique preacher, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles, that these great provisions and the things that previously I could not see, ear could not hear, and neither could enter into the heart of man, the things that now we can see, we can hear, and we can understand because they've been prepared for us uniquely through the unique due time testimony and revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul. And that's why there's such a distinction and difference between what is to us and about us. And we fail to understand that. And we fail to avail ourselves of the building up and strength and stability and establishment that God intends for every believer.